There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 24th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Amen. Jeremiah, the 24th chapter. And we will read in your hearing verses 1 through 10 as our background scripture, our background and foundational scripture here today. Praise God. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 10. And as always, we're reading according to the New American Standard Version. And it reads as follows. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, and king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good. And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall scatter them. And I will send them, or I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. If it be God's will for just a moment, we'd like to speak from our continued theme and thesis entitled, When Bad Looks Good. When Bad Looks Good, part two here today. When we look at this passage, anybody can determine good figs versus rotten figs. And any of us would not take it upon ourselves to go eat the rotten figs rather than to get the good figs. Now, if you like me, I'm not a fig eater. I won't eat any of the figs. But nobody's going to eat the rotten stuff when they've got the good stuff available. So what God was laying out for Jeremiah, as we see in our background and foundational scripture here, is this biblical truth. That is, that because because Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials obeyed him, as a result of that, those individuals were considered righteous or good before God. They represented the good figs. Even though what they did look bad in the eyesight of men. Well, why did that look bad? Zedekiah and the other officials, they remained in Judah. They resisted a foreign power coming against them to hold them captive. In anybody's eyes, in the natural, in a normal situation, that's good for a nation and a people to fight off any foreign power who's trying to overtake them or bring them captive into a land. Amen. So that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. And anybody who's surrendering, walk with me now. Anybody who's surrendering to the enemy and allowing themselves to be taken into captivity in any normal natural situation, that looks bad. Except for one thing. God said that it was so. God said it was to be. And so what we want to capture in God's word today is the fact that even if something looks bad in the natural or to the people around an individual or in a society even, if that thing looks bad in the eyesight of men, but it looks good in the eyesight of God, then what we are proposing and what premise we are seeking to establish is that whether it looks bad or not, as long as it's good to God,
Come on.
That's the thing that the believer honors.
Amen.
That's the thing that the believer does. They don't accept people pressure or peer pressure. Or take societal norms that contradict and go contrary to God's word.
Amen.
See, society represents a culture. God's word goes counterculture.
Amen.
See, in our society, fornication here in America is a normal thing. You say, well, why would you say that, Apostle, that fornication is a normal thing? Ask any kid what kind of pressure they are under if they don't have, if it's a young lady who doesn't have a boyfriend or a young man who doesn't have a girlfriend. And when we say boyfriend or girlfriend, we mean it's somebody that they're involved with. And normally, if they once they get to a certain age, they expect sex to be a part of that in our society. Although God's word says the exact opposite. God says that only the marriage bed is undefiled, and that to partake in sexual intimacy apart from marriage is considered fornication and is a sin against God.
Amen.
Well, that's not the way society sees it.
Right.
Hollywood promotes its couples who are shacking up and living together. Oh, yeah, they live together. They do this here. They're engaged, but they live together as if they're married, or either they're just boyfriend and girlfriend. They're the new item in Hollywood. And so you don't have to wait to get to Hollywood. Just go to the local school. I'm a retired administrator. I retired some years ago. And I'm telling you, the pressure is great. It was great back when I was in school. I ain't going to tell you how long ago, but it was great back then. And it's even greater now. Okay? I remember when I was at Prairie View A&M University as part of the football team, the guys got me a trophy and got me an award, and all of them heckled me because I wasn't doing what they were doing. Now, at the time, I wasn't even saved. I just made a commitment that there was a certain woman that I wanted to have in my life, and she wasn't at the university. And they said, well, you, all of these women running around here, you ought to be active, and all of them running after you, you ought to be. Well, no, that's your standard. It's not mine. And then the following year, I got saved, and sure enough, wasn't going to do what they were doing. But the pressure was great. And day in and day out, laughter and heckling, and hey, we going to get him a trophy? He's this kind of man. He doesn't have anybody. No problem. Crack all the jokes, do whatever you want to do. Talk about him, laugh, whisper him back, do all that stuff. But see, I know what the word of God says.
Amen.
And my commitment is wait till I'm married.
Amen.
See? That goes counter-cultural. So to them, my situation looked bad. But to me, as a Christian, it looked good.
Amen.
Because I know I was pleasing God. We want to go a little further in from our foundational scripture here today and our background scripture as it relates to this situation with Jeremiah. And we're going to go to the 38th chapter, because this gives us a window to see more of the dynamics that Jeremiah, as a prophet to Judah, to the people of God, to the nation of Judah, had to endure himself.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And while we are landing here in this 38th chapter, we're going to present our sub-theme and thesis for today. Our theme, of course, once again, is when bad looks good. And our sub-theme and thesis for today's word is that bad looks good, okay, when life is lived in reverence to God and not fear of man. Bad looks good when life is lived in reverence to God and not fear of man. Now, reverence and fear is basically and fundamentally the same thing. Reverence can be translated fear. But in effect, that word reverence is reserved for God because it's a certain kind of fear. It is fear in the sense that we acknowledge that God is our creator. He is our maker. He is our Lord. He is our master. And we have a responsibility to yield to him. As opposed to being fearful of someone who is not our maker, or something that is not our maker, amen, or our creator.
Amen.
So bad looks good when we reverence God instead of fearing man.
Amen.
Okay? I think about the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They were convicted of a federal crime. Because the crime was that if you don't bow down to this false god that reflects the image of the king, then you are guilty of a federal crime, a high crime, and the punishment is death. So when the word got back to the king in the book of Daniel that the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow down, they told the king. The king said, "You mean to tell me you didn't bow down? Tell you what, I'm going to strike up the band and play the music. And when you hear the music play, you better start bowing before this false god, before this god made of gold that has my image and my likeness." They told him, "Doc, you don't need to strike up the band. You don't need to play any music. We're not going to bow down." He said, "Well, I'm going to put you in a fiery furnace. Put us in the furnace. The God who we serve can save us from the fiery furnace that you threatened to put us in. And even if he does not save us, we still will not bow down to you."
Come on.
That is a portrait of someone who fears God more than they're fearing man.
Amen.
See, Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 28th says this. 28th verse says this. "Don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the soul and the body in hell."
Amen.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Because he is the one who is God.
Amen.
He is the one who has ultimate authority and dominion and power to dictate not only one's destiny in time,
Amen,
but one's eternal destiny.
Amen.
Throughout all of eternity. So he said, that's the one who you fear. That's the word of God,
Amen,
according to Matthew 10 and 28. And that was the route that the Hebrew boys took. They understood that God is to be revered, is to be reverenced, is to be feared,
Amen,
and not man.
Amen.
No matter what his threats are.
Amen.
No matter what power man may have to bring harm to a person's life.
Amen.
And the king did have power to sentence them to death, to a fiery furnace. But they remained faithful to God.
Amen.
Because to them, bad looked good.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were in reverence to God,
Amen,
rather than being in fear to man.
Amen.
And God wants us as Christians to not fear circumstance.
Amen.
To not fear situation. He does not want circumstance to dictate to us who our God is. Who we worship. Who we bow down to. Who and what we submit to. Because our submission, our reverence, our humility, our praise, our worship, amen, our honor belongs to God no matter what the circumstance is. No matter what the situation is. That's what God is wanting to instruct us in today. Because when you live life, you're going to be faced. I don't care who you are. You will be faced with circumstances. You will be faced with situations. You will have challenges in your life. And some of them will be minor. Some of them will be major. Some of them, the pressure will be moderate. And some of it will be beyond compare. But we want to encourage you today. Put your trust in God no matter what.
Amen.
That's exactly what happened in this 24th chapter of Jeremiah. Right. What these people did not make sense in the natural to allow themselves to be captive. But they were being taken from their homeland, from the nation, from the land of their nation, because they had disobeyed God. God put them there because, as we said on last week, God takes blessed people and he puts them in a blessed place and he pours out his blessings upon them. But because they had sinned against God, worshiping false gods and idols, and were walking in disobedience to God, God put a judgment and a sentence upon them to be taken out of the land. But he also gave them a promise. Can I stop long enough to tell you and put a pin where I'm going? The God who we serve is merciful. He is gracious and he's kind. Even when we've messed up, yes, there are going to be some consequences, but the God who we serve knows how to temper justice with mercy.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
But see, the person who says, no, I ain't gonna be chastised by the Lord.
My Lord.
I'm not going to be made to do this, that, and whatever else. I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what. Well, let me tell you something. Only a fool fights against God. Amen, somebody. That's what rebellion is.
Yeah, yeah.
See, disobedience is to not do what God said. That's bad all by itself. That's called disobedience. But rebellion is to say, for a person to say, well, I didn't do what God told me to do, and I'm not going to do what God told me to do, and nobody's going to get me to do otherwise. In other words, I'm big and bad. I do whatever I want to do. I'm grown. That's the mindset. That's called rebellion. Because that person does not yield at the stop sign. See, you get out there. If this whole road out here in front of the church were filled with stop signs at every corner, and you saw somebody say, well, you know what? I don't stop at stop signs. I'm going to just drive through here, and nobody going to make me stop. It won't be long before they're in a wreck.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen, somebody.
That's good.
They're putting themselves in harm's way, and if they keep on doing it, one thing for the car to get damaged, another thing for them to get injured, it's another thing for them to continue doing it, because ultimately what's going to happen is they're going to die if they keep running stop signs. That's what it is for somebody to continue to enter rebellion and to make a decision that they're not going to obey God no matter what. So God took them in Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, he was taking them out of the promised land, out of the land of blessing, because they were living under a curse. Are you listening to me? As we said on last week, the same thing happened with Adam and Eve. They were blessed people in a blessed place, and God was pouring his blessings out upon them. When they sinned against God, God put them out of the garden. Now, can you imagine Adam and Eve refusing to go?
Yeah.
Now
they're dead. They won't get to live anywhere now. Can you imagine? No, you ain't kicking me out to God. Come on. Only a fool fights with God. But what God was saying is that was the decision that Zedekiah and his officials were making. Jehoiakim and his officials left like God said. So God said, I see them as the good figs. But the ones who are resisting me, having gotten a word from me, God says, I see them not only as bad figs, but I see them as rotten figs. And God said, I'm going to chase them down. I'm going to make them a taunt and a terror in the earth. A proverb in the earth. A byword, if you will. That folk will use them as the example.
Yeah,
okay. Don't be like them. Saw what happened to them. Yeah. Because they would not heed the word of God. You say, well, Pastor Giles, they didn't have a Bible, but they had a preacher. Somebody gonna make me preach in here. Somebody going to make me pray. They said, but they didn't have a Bible, but they had a man of God who was standing on the wall decreeing and declaring what thus says the Lord.
Amen.
They could not say we did not know.
Amen.
God. And just like today, we've got them folk beat by miles because we've got the written word. And we've got folks standing in the pulpit preaching God's word. And that's exactly what I'm doing today. So a person cannot say, oh, I did not know.
Amen.
Because God is telling us what he expects.
Amen.
God is telling us what he requires. He understands that it's going to look bad sometime. And that a folk may be ridiculed or ostracized or spoke evil of. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
That's called being a Christian. We're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Amen.
We're talking about the same world who killed,
amen,
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talk about the same world who put him on the cross. Jesus says that the servant is not greater than the master. If they put him on the cross, don't you know you've got a cross to bear?
You got a cross to bear.
In other words, as Christians, we've got things to suffer too. But see, the person who doesn't want to suffer anything.
Come on.
Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want them to know I'm a Christian. Or I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to. Lord said, if you're ashamed to honor me before man, he said, I'll be ashamed to honor you before my Father in heaven. Jeremiah told them what thus said the Lord.
Amen.
Can you imagine what it was like for Jeremiah?
Amen.
Here he's telling a whole nation, you need to leave this blessed place that God put you in and as a nation surrender yourself to another nation as slaves. Don't you know they thought this man was all out of his mind? He was completely crazy. But they did know this. They knew he was a man of God.
Amen.
They knew he was a preacher, prophet, man of God that God himself had anointed and appointed.
Amen.
And that he was legit.
Amen.
So to reject the word that God had given his prophet was to reject God himself. Let's look at what Jeremiah endured. The scripture says in the 38th chapter, because this is our window of what it unfolded beginning with that 24th chapter. The scripture says this. Now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people. This is Jeremiah 38 and 1, saying, thus says the Lord. Stop right there.
Amen.
He told them who said it.
Amen.
See, today, you don't have to take my word for it, because I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to teach from God's word. I'm going to preach from God's word. So nobody can say, well, you know, that was Apostle John was just making that stuff up. Believe it or not, I've lived long enough in the little short time I've been on this planet to sit there and preach God's word. And then somebody say, well, God didn't tell you to say that. Whether I said it or not, it's still God's word, and nothing you say or do is going to change it.
Wow.
Tell somebody, I get up there and preach, or thou shalt not steal. Or the Lord didn't tell you to preach that message. You know I stole something last week. Listen, baby.
Yep.
Whether I preached it or not,
amen,
the same word stands. Verse 2, 38th chapter. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. That's a pirate word meaning treasure. Somebody, good God Almighty. The folk in the hood took it and did something else with it. We're going to let that alone. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death. That was what they said about Jeremiah. You say, now see, this here is what you call a downright fool. Let's kill him. He's telling us to go out and be captive to another people. That's what they said here. He said in verse 4, they say, then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. Wow.
Wow.
Any preacher, man or woman, that's worth his or her salt ought to know what this feels like if they live in America and they're doing any kind of preaching at all.
Amen.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
See, because if they're really preaching and teaching God's word, somebody's not going to like it. Because folk don't want to hear that. They want to hear what they want to hear.
Wow.
I know some churches where, Lord have mercy, I hate to even say it. I'm just going to elaborate in a general context where all kind of stuff is going on. And you got people that go there because they know they don't have to worry about hearing a message on that kind of sin, because the leadership is doing it as well. And they know it's a safe place to hear what they want to hear. Huh? And they don't have to worry about a cutting word from the precision, from the word of God. Because this person's not going to use the knife. They're not going to use it. But the word of God is a sword. Amen, somebody. Separating both bone and marrow, soul and spirit. According to scripture.
Amen.
So in other words, they looked at Jeremiah. He was branded a traitor and a treasonous person for telling the truth. He was branded a traitor, and one who was filled with treason because he told them the truth. He was accused of trying to sink them as a nation rather than save them as a nation, when the whole purpose for God's word being preached was to save them.
Amen.
When Pastor Giles and I stand here, or any other preacher or pastor standing in any pulpit in this United States of America or anywhere on this planet, by telling someone what's happening is sin, they're not trying to condemn the person. They're trying to save the person. Having sex outside of marriage is fornication. That's telling folks, say, don't do that. That's because they're trying to save them. Telling a married man, listen, if you go and inhabit another woman other than your wife, that's adultery. You need not do that, brother. You ought to repent, ask God for forgiveness, and never do that again. Amen. If the brother gets mad at him and say, look here, you need to mind your own business. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you know what? Trying to save, accused of trying to sink. If men are out there doing it with men and women with women, and they're telling them, listen, this is homosexuality, and the word of God outlaws this according to 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, according to Leviticus 18, this is an abomination to God for a man to be with a man sexually and a woman to be with a woman. Don't do this. They'll tell them that they are guilty of being racist, bias, prejudice. You just don't like, well... In other words, they say they're trying to sink them instead of trying to save them. Oh, they just homophobic. No, I'm godophobic. Amen, somebody. I'm fearing God, not man. And that's why I'm taking the time to tell the truth. Now, if that looks like a lie to folk, that looks like trying to harm them instead of help them, then that's their own eyes looking, and they can't blame anybody else for what's in their own eyes. Because the only thing their eyes can see is what their heart perceives. Amen. And if they win the word of God, they perceive the goodness of God. Amen. Rather than calling what man is doing evil. Amen. When they're simply obeying God. Amen. But that's what Jeremiah was facing. That's what he was up against as a result of teaching and preaching God's word, or proclaiming the word of God to the people of God. Yeah, bad looks good when life is lived in reverence to God rather than fear of man. Amen. Yeah, bad looks good. Let's turn forward and shift quickly gears to this 17th chapter, because we get a window to see why Zedekiah did not do what Josiah did. Yeah. Yeah, Jehoiakim. He did not do what Jehoiakim did in the 24th chapter, and the 38th chapter of Jeremiah reveals to us why he did not do so. Look at verse 17. It says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah. Oh, and by the way, before I get there, in this 38th chapter, we read the first four verses. But what happened between verse 5 and verse 16, before we get to the 17th verse, they took this man and threw him in a pit. They threw him in a pit that was full of mud for the purpose of him sinking into a quicksand scenario. And their purpose was intended to kill him. And had it not been for someone who feared God getting some rags together, amen, somebody, petitioning the king and going and getting some rags and throwing them down there to pull this man out, he would have died and sunk into that mud and suffocated and died in this quicksand situation, all for telling the truth. Amen. Let me put a pin where I'm going for a moment on that note. Amen. Listen. I remember Dr. Martin Luther King saying during the Civil Rights Movement, when people were afraid to stand up to the injustice, to the prejudice, to the racism, to the bias, to the unjust situations that were taking place, the injustice there. He said that if a man is not willing to die for something, he's not fit to live. I want to stand today and decree and declare to you that according to the word of God, every one of us has a cross to bear. And the person, according to God's word, who seeks to save their lives is the one who loses it. Amen. But the one who loses it for the sake of the Lord is the one who will gain their life. Whether it be in time or in eternity. Once again, do not fear the one who has the body, who has the ability to kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. That's the one who to fear.
Amen.
Moving on. Take the pen away. Jeremiah 38 and 17. It says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand. Look at what the king's response was to the preacher, to the prophet Jeremiah, in verse 19. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, lest they give me over into their hand, and they abuse me. His whole reason for disobeying God was that he was afraid of what man might do to him. Bad looks good when we reverence God and do not fear man. In other words, what the prophet Jeremiah was telling him would have been seen by him as a good situation because it was the word of God.
Amen.
Rather than fear causing him to see God, what God's will was,
Amen.
As a frightening thing. Oh, if I had time to pray.
Amen.
I've seen women who won't submit to their husbands. Because they're afraid if I submit to him, then he might try to dominate me. He might try to control me. So what they do is disobey God because of what they fear. See, all that stuff should have been put on the table before the marriage anyhow. In Christian premarital counseling. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
To set the groundwork that God's word is going to be the rule over our lives.
Amen.
The man and the woman should have taken that vow.
Amen.
See, because it's impossible to have a Christian marriage unless you have two Christians in the marriage. And Christian defined are those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and therefore submit to his word and his will.
Amen.
That means the man is committed to loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And caring for her and honoring her as a daughter of the Lord God Most High. Meaning that he fears God and would not dare to mistreat her because his heavenly Father is looking on. And if love ain't enough to make him treat her right, the fear of God sure enough will. And the woman of God who submits to her husband does so out of reverence to God.
Amen.
And not having fear of man.
Amen.
And she blesses the Lord and she blesses her husband. She blesses her home and her family.
Amen.
And as the scriptures say, her home and her children become a fruitful vine unto the Lord.
Amen.
Because of reverence toward God, but not having fear toward man.
Amen.
Can I qualify that statement? If the woman ain't saved, the man ain't saved, and both of them acting a complete fool, you can't go by this.
Amen.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Can't go out there and grab hell and expect heaven.
Amen. Praise God.
So that just doesn't, the word of God don't apply. Like I said, in order to have a Christian marriage, you got to have a Christian husband and a Christian wife. And that means folk got to slow down and pump the brake. Amen, somebody. Come on, let's do some brake pumping. Pump your brake with me. So, come on now. If you don't pump the brake, I'm going to preach a long while. Come on, pump the brake. Folk got to pump the brake. No sex before marriage. Pump the brake. All this lavish kissing and pump the brake. Getting up in these heated situations. Well, it got out of control. Well, pump the brake. Pump the brake. Long enough to get the counsel of God in your life and let the one who you love and care about and who anticipate you want to spend your entire life with. That's what marriage is. It's a lifelong commitment. Not, okay, we'll get married, and if we don't like it, we just get a divorce. That's not marriage. That's a mirage. That's a figment of one's imagination. Marriage is a covenant relationship with God and each other for the husband and wife, the man, the woman who partake therein. I don't think I'm going to get through with this message today. Yeah. Bottom line is, we've got to make sure that we fear God, reverence God, and not fear man. Because when we reverence God, it gives us the proper perspective on life according to the word of God and the will of God. Amen. Rather than when a person fears man, then circumstance and situation dictates. And out of fear, they run right past God and his word. And that literally takes them right into the very trouble that they were trying to avoid. Amen. The very tragedy that they were trying to overcome and alleviate in their lives. Okay. Look at verse 20. It says, but Jeremiah said, listen to this. They will not give you over. And this is the 38th chapter of Jeremiah. Amen. They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you. Amen. That it may go well with you and you may live. Amen. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, your close friends have misled and overpowered you while your feet were sunk in the mire. They turned back. In other words, amen. Those who you called your friends, amen, somebody, amen. Gonna leave you out on the limb and they're gonna be the ones saw it off. Amen, somebody. Amen. I don't know if anybody lived long enough to experience anything like that. Amen. Amen, somebody. Folk that they were trying to impress is the ones who left them hanging out there. Verse 23 say, they will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire. In other words, if you don't do what God is saying, the very thing you're trying to prevent will be the very thing that occurs. But if you listen to God, the thing that it looks like it might happen will not happen. Amen. Because you have obeyed the word of God. Amen. Yeah, bad looks good. Amen, somebody. Amen. Huh? Amen. When we reference God. Amen. Rather than when a person fears man. Let's take a look at just for a moment what reverencing God and the fear of the Lord actually represents. Let's go to Psalm 119 and 38, if we would. It gives us some footing, if you will, concerning reverencing God or having a fear for God. Psalm 119 rather, verse 38 says this. It says, establish thy word. This is King David speaking to us, praise God, concerning the word of God. Praise God. It says here, and I'm saying this is King David. You know what? I said this is a Psalm of David. It is not a Psalm of David, even though there's some things in here. Praise God. Let's move on. So the psalmist says this in Psalm 119:38. It says, "Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee." In other words, the word of God is what produces reverence toward God.
That's right.
It's impossible for a person to reverence God or to have fear for God when they don't know God.
That's
right. See, reverence for God comes out of a relationship with God.
Amen.
See, as Christians, when we experience God in our lives through his word and through his will and through our daily lives, understanding who God is,
Amen.
The word of God produces reverence because it reveals the person and the identity and the attributes and the character and the very essence of who God is.
Amen.
As our maker and our creator. So we know to fear him.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 34:7. It says, it puts it a little differently to us here. The scripture says this in Psalm 34:7. It says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So God says the people who fear him, those are the ones who he protect.
Amen.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
See, but the one who fear man, who fears man, they have no protection.
Amen.
Amen, somebody. They have no protection.
Amen.
But the ones who fear God, God is their protection.
Amen.
Because they have feared properly. They have shown fear and reverence to their maker and their creator instead of to man.
Amen.
Okay? Let's look at Proverbs, the 16th chapter. It gives us another vantage point of fear and reverence toward God. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says this. It says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil."
Amen.
So in other words, when people fear God, it causes them to go away from sin rather than toward sin. So fear of God, a reverence toward God, is a healthy thing, not a hurtful thing.
Amen,
amen, somebody.
Amen.
But when a person fears man instead of fearing God, that causes them to live life in a panic and in a listless way to where there's no foundation and no form to their life. They just run from one fear situation after the other. And so they're like a ping pong ball just all over the place because it's always somebody or something to be afraid of.
Yeah.
But for the person who fears God, that person is established and their foundation is the word of God. And they don't live their life fearing things and stuff and situations and circumstances because they fear the one true God and him alone. Am I making any sense? Yeah. Bad looks good. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Well, when we reverence God
Amen.
And do not fear man.
Amen.